Well, good morning, everybody. If you could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start in verse 1. But while you're turning there, a little bit about myself. Yes, I am Jonathan. I grew up about an hour away from here in Peterstown, West Virginia. I grew up on a farm. My dad is a pastor and a professor, so I've grown up in ministry. My church has supported ABC for as long as I can remember. So that's how I knew of ABC. And I was a camper at Alpine Bible Camp for several years, and I served as a counselor there a few summers back. And this previous summer, I served in the kitchen. So thank you guys for coming today. That's a little bit about me. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll just read all the way through verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40, it starts, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." I got into class a few weeks back when they started our Homiletics 2 class, and that's preaching if you don't know what homiletics is. And the professor, the first words he said, he was going through all the different types of scripture. He was going through narrative, prophecy, and the letters, the epistles. He said, "Prophecy is the hardest book of the Bible to preach out of. Don't do it." I had already written my sermon over Christmas break. I was freaking out in that class. I was second-guessing myself. Should I rewrite my sermon? Should I completely scrap everything? Should I steal a sermon that I've used before? But I prayed about it and had peace about it, and I'm here to bring this to you today. So let's pray before we dive into this. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I pray that this word is impactful to everyone in this room. I pray that you speak through me and that I don't get the glory for this message, Lord, but you do, because we all know it's not about us. In Jesus' name, amen. In a recent news article by McLean Hospital, Dr. Jacqueline Sperling did a study and found that, quote, "When reviewing others' social activity, people tend to make comparisons, such as, did I get as many likes as someone else? Or, why didn't this person like my post, but the other person did? They're searching for validation on the internet that serves as a replacement for meaningful connection they might otherwise make in real life." I'm here to ask you today, what arms are you running to for comfort and for encouragement and for meaning? Are you running to the arms of the world that provide temporary satisfaction, temporary pleasure, temporary meaning? Or are you going to run to the arms of God, the arms of grace that provide eternal meaning and eternal rewards for us? Some of these fall short of the glory of God. The first reason I have for you today that we should run to the arms of grace is because God comforts us in our troubles. And that's found through verses 1 and 8 in chapter 40. And what this means in the context of Isaiah, King Hezekiah, before this chapter, has failed the Lord. He has relied on himself, he has deceived, and he has failed the Lord miserably. So everyone is being punished in this Babylonian exile. And they're having trouble understanding. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the exiles in the future. The exile hasn't happened quite yet in this context, but it's going to. So he's prophesying in the future what he's going to say to them. Yes, it's hard to understand, but he's basically leaving a voicemail for the Babylonian exiles. And the exiles, they're having trouble feeling Christ close to them. Have you ever not felt Christ close to you in your troubles? Well, popular evangelist Billy Graham did as well, and he had one of the most powerful quotes that I've ever heard in my life, and I'm going to quote it for you. Billy Graham says, "There are times that I feel Christ so very close that I feel like standing up and dancing a jig." Can you imagine Billy Graham wanting to do that? "There are times that I feel like shouting, hallelujah. But then there are other times where I can't even reach out and touch Christ. I can't even feel him." And this is how you know this is an old quote. He says, "I wrote to my mother whenever I was in school." You write letters to people? Nowadays you just text them. And he said in that letter, "I haven't been able to get anywhere in my prayers. I can't feel Christ." And his mother wrote back. It was probably 2 weeks for this conversation to get back. But she wrote back, "Son, you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And whether you have feeling or not, the moments that you don't feel Christ close are where he may be the closest. How wonderful to have a faith to believe. To have a faith that could change the world. Your faith could change the world, but it could certainly change your world." Some of the most powerful words I've ever heard from Billy Graham. So what do we see from this point? He comforts us endlessly. Even in verse 1, "Comfort my people." Yes, comfort, says your God. It's Isaiah speaking, but God really says it. He asks us for our repentance. I'm comfort that I don't have a limit to how much I can repent. He calls us to servanthood. And I'm comfort that the God I serve just wants my repentance. That's all I've got to do. And if you look later in Isaiah chapter 53, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's prophesied that God will send his suffering servant, Jesus, to die for our sins. He sent his suffering servant to die for us. I'm comforted. He did not have to do that. I'm comforted by that. I'm held in his arms, and I'm thankful for God's arms. The second reason that we should run to the arms of grace is because God's arms protect us in our trials. And if you look down here, you'll see the flock. And at least that's what my translation says. I'm in the New King James Version. And I'll read verses 10 and 11 again. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them into his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." The shepherd's responsibility, even nowadays, is to protect the sheep. Because, let's be honest, sheep are pretty stupid. And they need protecting because they have no way to defend themselves. Nothing. They can just scream and run around, and they're quite useless, honestly. But and a good way to illustrate this is the Andy Griffith Show. Have you ever seen the Andy Griffith Show? Only the older people in here. Oh, there we go. The younger people just don't know what I'm talking about. But one of the earlier episodes in the season, if you know, Andy, the dad, likes to take his son fishing all the time. That classic theme whistle that I hear in my sleep sometimes. And he takes his son fishing, and they stumble upon this homeless, this hobo. And they take him in, they care for him for a few days, but the son gets infatuated by all the adventures that this homeless man says he has. He gets to go cruise the streets of the finest cities. He gets to go do whatever he wants. He doesn't have a bedtime. I'm a college student and I don't have a bedtime. He doesn't, and the son is so infatuated, he wants to roam with the homeless man. And the dad, Andy, he responds very wisely to the hobo wanting to take his son. Here's the dialogue that you can get from this show. The hobo asks, "Oh, Andy, why can't you let the young one decide for himself?" And Andy responds, "You can't let a young'un decide for himself. He'll grab the first flashy thing with shiny ribbons on it. Then when he finds out there's a hook in it, it's too late. The wrong ideas become packaged with so much glitter that it's hard to convince him that other things might be better in the long run. All a parent can do is say, wait, trust me, and keep temptation away." What foolishness we get into when we wander away from God's arms. James 1, chapter 2 and 4 read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, from that illustration, I don't want you to get that God makes our decisions for us. He doesn't. He gives us free will. But if you know the context of that show, and I hope you do, and that's a great episode to watch, the son is not abiding in the father. The son doesn't want what the father wants for him. The son wants what he can have that benefits him now, and he doesn't understand, why can't I go on all these adventures? Why can't I not have a bedtime? Why can't I go fishing whenever I want to? He doesn't understand it. But when we abide in the Father, we are made more aware of the temptations that are in front of us. It's not that God intervenes every single time that a trial or temptation there, but we're aware of the danger that follows it. So I'm not saying that God does intervene, but we are more aware of the dangers whenever we do abide in Christ. And that's why it's so important to be in the arms of grace, because we abide in Christ. We're made aware of all this stuff. And I'm comforted that the same God that was with the Babylonian exiles is still with us today. He didn't change. He never will. That song we sang, "How Great is Our God," I'm so comforted. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide. That's protection, being away from the darkness. Abide in the Father. If you could turn in your Bibles, this is the last time we'll turn, to Luke chapter 15. And you're going to see a familiar parable, the parable of the lost sheep. And you're like, "Jonathan, I've heard this a million times. I don't want to hear it again." Well, that's what I'm preaching on. So sorry about that. And that brings us to reason number three, why we should run to the arms of grace instead of the arms of the world, is because God's arms are patient when we are stubborn. Now, I already said earlier, sheep are pretty stupid. Well, this parable shows it as well. So we're just going to read verses 1 through 7 in Luke 15. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Can you imagine running to this one sheep, bringing it home, and then asking your neighbors to bring over the Dr. Pepper, and we're going to have us a celebration. We're going to celebrate over this one sheep out of all my 100. So we see that God's arms are patient in the first three verses here. So the Pharisees have questioned Jesus, why have you received sinners? Why have you eaten with them? And he responds by telling them a story. Can you imagine asking me a question and I start on some random story in my childhood? You probably wouldn't be too happy with me. Oh, this is embarrassing. At our farm, we live on a farm. We have to cut wood every year to stay warm in the winter. Our house is heated by a wood stove. And I remember, this is a long time ago, so you can't judge me now. It was raining the day before, and it was sprinkling the day of. And we get out there, and we're splitting wood, we're cutting wood, and I am just complaining. I can't stand it. I still don't like doing it to this day. We're out there cutting wood, and there were only two reasons that the wood splitter would turn off: if we were done for the day, or if it ran out of gas. So here I am, why can't we go inside and take a break? Why can't we do this? And there goes the wood splitter. It turned off on us. So I'm thinking, oh, we're either done for the day, praise the Lord. And my dad just turns to me and he starts walking towards me. And I'm thinking, oh, no. And I'm thinking, maybe, just maybe, he's just going to ask me to go get the gas can and we're going to fill it up. Oh, no. My dad dismisses my brothers to go and get a drink or something at the house. I don't remember. It was just me and dad out there. And I'm sure my brothers stayed around to watch because it's always fun to watch your little brother get spanked. But my dad bent me over his knee, and I didn't even have the privilege of picking my own switch this time. He grabbed himself a tree branch, and he disciplined me. I'm sure, again, my brothers were laughing. Whenever you look at me, don't judge me by someone that got spanked with a tree branch. But what I like to think my dad was saying in this was, if only you knew our ultimate goal here was to stay warm this winter. Now, I'm sure that wasn't what he was thinking during the time, but I'd like to think that's what he was thinking. If only you knew what this is for, what the pain is for. You're complaining about this. You're complaining about that. If only you knew. Talk about patience to a bunch of snobs. Jesus' patience to the Pharisees, they didn't know why he was there, and he responds with this parable, and the Pharisees did not see themselves as sinners. They had kept the law. They had kept the Ten Commandments. And Jesus calls upon them to love those that they have been looking down upon the entire time. Look at the patience that the shepherd holds to the sheep as the sheep has been stupid and wandered off. What patience to carry it back home, let alone not get rid of it. And my fourth point for you guys today, why we should run to God's arms of grace, is because God's arms are just and fair. They're just and they are fair. This part of the parable displays how fair Christ is to our blindness. The shepherd knew that the sheep did not know any better. He just knew that the sheep was stupid and wandered off. When the sheep is found, the shepherd is not quite filled with rage, but thankfulness and rejoicing. Not only that, but the shepherd carries it home. I would make it walk home. I wouldn't carry it. A just shepherd in this culture would have found the sheep, and I'm talking about Jewish culture back in the day. When an animal wanders off in these days, what they do is they find it, and if it's got goods, so we're assuming that the sheep was ready to be sheared for its wool, it would have broken its legs, and it would have carried it home, gotten what it could from, and they could have killed it. The shepherd could have killed the sheep in fear that the sheep would have wandered away another time, but this time led the other 99 with it. So this is why the Pharisees are so confused as to why is the shepherd rejoicing? Break out the Dr. Pepper. Why are we celebrating when we're bringing this sheep home? Similarly, we have an advocate with the Father. Our advocate being Jesus Christ, who has imputed his righteousness to us. And if we believe, we're made righteous in him. Though we deserve eternal punishment, we deserve death, God's just arms have instead judged and punished our advocate, giving us a clear record and promising us eternal life. And those are the just arms that I want to run to. 1 John 1:2, if you need reference for the advocate, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So God is not filled with anger when we wander off blindly, which I do every day. I'll be the first to say it. Every day there's an instance where I turn away from God and run in the opposite direction. But God is not filled with rage. In fact, when I realize that I'm turning away from God, and when we realize what we've done and we turn and run to God, he's filled with joy. When the sheep is found, the shepherd rejoices and he gets all of his angels and they all rejoice. Or God gets the angels and they all rejoice. The shepherd gets his neighbors and rejoices. Who would want to run to the arms of rage when we wander away? If I made my mom mad, and my mom's here today, I love you, Mom. If I made her mad somehow, and I live an hour away, I can go home every weekend, and if I knew my mom was just waiting, she was waiting for me to get home, she was going to fuss at me, I ain't going home. I'm going to wait till spring break. I'm going to push it off as far as I can. Who would want to run to the arms that are full of rage when we wander away, which we do every day? I hope your answer is, I don't want to. Run to the Father that forgives every sin because we have an advocate. The best illustration I can find for this is actually found later in Luke 15. It's what I originally wanted to do my sermon on, the prodigal son, but I just didn't have peace about all this whole story. Pastor Chris took 3 Sundays to get through it, and I didn't want to take what could be done in 3 Sundays and do it in one. But the prodigal son, and so what happens here is that the son wants his inheritance. He wants what's his, and typically in Jewish culture, he would have gotten 1/3 of his father's estate, and his brother, the older one, would have gotten 2/3. But he was very wealthy, and he was wealthy enough to where his son wanted it now. By doing this, the son was practically spitting in the father's face, saying, I wish you were dead. I want what's mine now so that I can go and do what I want with it. He wasn't abiding in the Father. Remember earlier's illustration? Watch out. Every time you see this in Scripture, let that warning light go off. He wasn't abiding in the Father, and the Father was just and fair and gave him what was his. And do you know what the son did? He wasted it on things that meant nothing, just temporary pleasure. I'm not a Greek scholar, and if I ever take a Greek class, shoot me, please. But if you look at this text, and I'm gonna find it here, but when the father, starting in verse 17 of Luke 15, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare and perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, so that's where I mean with the Greek, he was still a great way off. So the son has realized that he has wasted himself, and he wants to go back to his dad in here and be restored to a lower part of his estate and just be a servant. But a great way off, when the son was still a great way off, and you look at the Greek will suggest that the father was not at home twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing. The father was out wandering around his property, probably past his property, looking for the son. When is he going to come back? He's not waiting at home for him to learn his lesson. He's out looking for him, just like the shepherd goes out and looks for the sheep because he knows the sheep won't come back by itself. While he was still a great way off, the father saw his son and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe. Bring out the ring. Slaughter the fatted calf." In other words, bring out the Dr. Pepper for you guys. "He's home. Let's celebrate." Those are some just arms that have forgotten what he just did. And we won't look at the selfish snob that his brother is. Why are you doing this? No, we are just today, that's a whole sermon series. We're just today just going to look at the father receiving his son, forgetting what he's done. It's my life. I'll do what I want with it. And scholars debate, you know, was he actually spending money? Is it a reference to him spending his life? That's what I believe, is that the son in this illustration is just he's spending his life on meaningless things. It's my life. I'll do what I want. That's what the son has practically said here. We have a good friend that passed away a few years ago. And he was in a wheelchair for most of his life. He was such an influence to me, and his wife still is to this day. But he was a truck driver a long time ago, and he was driving a truck. He had just got done with a long shift. He was tired. His wife knew he was tired, but he got another job, and he wanted to go take this truck out on a drive. And his wife said to him, "No, you're tired. You should stay home and rest." And he looked at his wife and said, "It's my life. I'll do what I want with it." Well, this man went off and ended up wrecking that truck. And he got paralyzed from the waist down, putting him in a wheelchair. So much inconvenience being in a wheelchair. It makes life so much more difficult. But one thing me and my dad were talking about a long time ago is that we noticed he never complained about anything. He never complained about fiddling that wheelchair through the kitchen, scratching the cabinets and making a mess of the house, how much difficult it made his daily life to having to take care of himself, clean himself. It must have been miserable for him, but he never once to us, me or my dad, never complained. God humbled him. And my friend, he said before he passed away, "It's not my life. I'm not going to do what I'll do what God wants me to do with it." But never fear. If you've already spent a portion of your life like I have, running away from the arms of grace, what the father, did he not receive the son back? God, it doesn't matter what you've done. God will receive you. He will forgive you. Repent and believe. And realize that it's not your life. Give it to the Lord. That's the best place you can give it. The fifth reason. Oh, yeah, that was my fifth reason. I messed up. The fifth reason was we should run to the arms of grace because they embrace us whenever we run to them. So my bad on that one. But a good closing story for you guys is actually part of my personal testimony. Whenever I was 17, I got involved in a different church youth group. And I, for years, had held lots of resentment towards my parents and my siblings over little things that I just never forgave. I was so bitter in my life. And I remember going to this youth group. I had found a good group of friends, and they made me feel like I mattered. They gave me meaning, it felt like. They made me feel like I was important. They made me feel like I was something. And I remember I would go to their youth group, and there was one day I lied to my mom, and I lied to her about going out with them and going out to eat and driving them to youth group that night. So lied to mom, and I went out to eat with them, and we all got in the car, and we were driving past the church, and they started convincing me to drive past the church to a back road to where one of them could drive my car because their parents aren't going to let them drive a car. They're too young. Well, you can probably tell where the story's going, but they convinced me to go to this back road, and they started getting on me. They should, Jonathan, you should let me drive. You should let him drive, Jonathan. It'll be fun. We'll go to youth group right afterwards. It won't take but 5 minutes. And I eventually, I wasn't abiding in the Father. I didn't see the dangers. And what happened was he got in the driver's seat and he was going down this back road at about 60 or 65 miles an hour and overcorrected and bam, right into a tree. I was fazed. I felt like it was a dream. You know when something like that happens to you, maybe you get hit or something and you feel like it's a dream, you feel like you're not living right now? Well, that happened. I got hit by the airbag. Dust was everywhere and poof. The engine had started to get on fire. Flames are starting to pile up, and I'm still fazed. And I just see fire, so I think to get out of the car, and I go to get out of the car, and the tree had fallen over my door, and I can't get out of my car. I didn't know what to do. So I grab my phone, and I crawl out the back seat, and there are the other two. What do we do? I don't know. So I called my mom and dad. Luckily, they were at church, only about 20 minutes away. They didn't know what had happened. All I said was, I've been in a wreck and I need help. So they came, and I remember the fire truck was there putting out the fire. A few friends of the other two guys had stopped over to help. And I remember my mom and dad pulled up in the car, and my dad just got out of the car, and he looked at me. And he looked at the car, and I was expecting him to lash out. I was expecting, why did you do this? Why didn't you tell us? How could you be so stupid? That's what I was expecting, but what I got was, I'm glad you're okay. He gave me a hug. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that. He gave me a hug. Jonathan, I'm glad you're safe. Tell me what happened later. Are you okay? I gave my mom a hug too. I'll never forget that. Those are the type of arms that I want to run to. Yes, there were consequences to that, if you were wondering. There you go, Mom. But I learned a valuable lesson in it. And had that not happened, I wouldn't be at Bible college. Who knows what I would be doing. But that put me on the right track. God humbled me. He showed me what it's like to run to graceful arms that aren't filled with rage whenever we mess up. Oh, I was at work the other day. Dropped a whole pan of fillets. I work at Chick-fil-A. I dropped a whole pan of fillets without the pan under them. I was expecting. Oh, that's right. I was expecting to get screamed at for it, but it didn't happen. How wonderful to have an advocate, but also a Savior that forgives everything that we do whenever we mess up, because we mess up every day. But what I want you guys to get out of this is not that Jonathan is a loser and he's messed up and that he got into a car wreck. That's not what I wanted to get out to you guys. Why would we not tell people about the arms that we can run to? There's a free gift. Thank the Lord for the two recent salvation decisions. What it says down here in verse 7, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 selfish people. People that think they don't need to repent. There was rejoicing in heaven recently because of the two salvation decisions. Woo! Praise the Lord. But why don't we tell people about it? If one person in this church, if each person brought another person, we would need more chairs, and that's a good problem to have. I'll tell you that right now. Why don't we tell people about the arms of grace that are always open to anyone? That we have an advocate. That's the important part of the story today. And if you don't know why we should do that, I just gave you five reasons. They comfort us. They protect us. The arms are patient. The arms are just and fair. And they're always there to embrace us. Always. Praise God for his never-ending grace, his never-ending mercy upon us. Abide in the Father. Be aware of the dangers that face us. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Chris, would you join me on stage? I'd like to ask everyone to bow your heads, please. And maybe you are already a Christian, but I want to know how I can pray for you. And so if you could, maybe you look back on this past week or this past month, and this is a great way to start out the new year, and say, Jonathan or Pastor Chris, there have been a time in the past, however long, that I have chosen to run to the arms of the world that provide temporary satisfaction. Will you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. By raise of hand, will you please show us that you have run to the arms of the world? Yes, thank you. Now, maybe you're going to ask Jonathan or Pastor Chris, I have never ran to God's arms. Can you show me, or can you show me in God's word how we can receive eternal life by running to the arms of grace? Maybe that's you. Can you raise your hand? We aren't going to call you out. We just want to talk with you. But if that's not the case, then I'm going to close this in prayer. And I would like to thank you guys for listening to me and giving me this opportunity. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word that lasts forever, as we saw in Isaiah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Thank you for your mercy upon us. Thank you for your arms that are always open for us to run to. Thank you for bringing everyone here today. And I pray that you speak through me and that everyone around here in our community can come to a knowing relationship of you, Lord. I pray that we all run to you instead of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.